All right. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite Brother Humbert to go ahead and come on up. Wonderful time this morning. Looking forward to what the Lord's put on your heart to bring us tonight. So, Brother Humbert, with that, I'll turn it over to you, sir. Amen.
Open your Bible, please, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 42. While you're turning, let me just encourage you to try to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church and not always necessarily what the preacher has to say. Because sometimes we preachers, we can say things and offend people, and I don't intend to offend people. In fact, really, I think most clergymen in general, regardless of denomination, I think they're good humanitarians. They want to be a blessing to people. They really do. But us Baptists, we just feel like if you got a problem, fix it. Deal with it. Just get it done and move on. Reminds me of three clergymen that were out golfing one day, and they're trying to get along with each other, not bring up too many doctrinal issues, you know, and they're following a foursome that's really slow, and a foursome is obviously going to take more time than a threesome. It takes four men longer to golf than three men. But it was extremely long. I mean, the foursome was hitting the ball all over the place, and they're trying not to complain, their clergy. And so the golf ranger comes up and greets the clergyman and says, "Is there anything I can do to help you?" He said, "Yeah, those guys in front of us, they are extremely slow. They golf horrible. Is there any way we can get through? We've been waving at them, trying." He said, "Well, you know, they're all blind." He said, "They're blind? And what in the world are they doing out on the golf course?" "Well, you know," he said, they're all ex-firemen. They were firefighters, and a couple of years ago, our clubhouse was on fire, and they came and they salvaged the clubhouse. But all of them injured their eyes and are nearly blind." And the Catholic priest, you know, he just said, "Oh," then he said, I'm just going to say prayers for them." And the Jewish rabbi said, "Well, I'm going to call my ophthalmologist friends and see if I can't get some help for them to where maybe it can correct their vision." Of course, the Baptist preacher, he's just trying to fix the problem. And he said, "Well, is there any reason why they can't play at night?" So, sometimes we Baptists, we're just trying to get down to the root of the problem. And it isn't maybe the best thing to say at the moment, but just trying to help. Jeremiah chapter 42, I think most of this crowd knows that Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. And it wasn't because he was emotionally unstable. It was because he had a burden for the Lord, but especially for God's people. You read the book of Jeremiah and you can't help but see the United States of America, especially Christians in the United States of America, in the book of Jeremiah. It's almost like a description of what we're living in today. The sad thing is, Jeremiah reached out to the people of God, and they wouldn't listen. Oh, they would listen, but they wouldn't do anything. In fact, they would actually get mad at the preacher, to the point that he once just resigned, turned in his resignation, and he's going to quit preaching the Word of God. Doesn't help, doesn't do anything, doesn't change people, but he couldn't do that either because the fire of God was in his bosom and he had to preach God's word. And yet he wept over the people of God. And we're coming to verse number 1 in chapter 42. And this seems to be an exception to the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to read fast and you read along silently. Verse number 1, "Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing we may do.' Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, 'I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. It shall come to pass that whatsoever the thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Wow, wouldn't you like a church like that every Sunday? Just preach the word. We don't care if it's evil or good, hard or easy. Just preach what God has to say. We will hear it. We will obey it. But you read the rest of this chapter and they don't. Which again reminds me of so many churches in America today. But I want to draw your attention for the message tonight to verse number 4, and I want to draw your attention to the last 7 words. I will keep nothing back from you. This is Labor Day weekend. I'm praying and trying to figure out what I should preach to this church and be an encouragement to you and a challenge at the same time. And man, I came up with nothing. So like Jeremiah, I'm not going to hold nothing back from you. In fact, tonight I'm going to preach getting something out of nothing. And when we're all done and someone says to you, what preacher preach on tonight? You can say with respect and accuracy, nothing. Because that's what I'm going to preach tonight. Father, I'm going to bless, do the best I can to preach your word. And I want to be a blessing to these people. Would you fill me with your spirit? Would you sharpen my mind and help me to be clear and direct and to the point, yet without offense? I pray that your spirit would convict us where we need to be convicted. I pray that your spirit would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I pray that we would all leave tonight saying, wow, it was good to be in church tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 7 quick thoughts about nothing. Number 1, if you're taking notes, I'll repeat it twice. God created something out of nothing. Now that seems elementary to this crowd, but you mark it down. In our churches, we have people that actually watch more television than they read their Bible. And when you give the devil more time than God, you're going to find yourself questioning your faith and questioning the integrity of God's word. I want to go on record tonight to remind you that it all starts in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You can believe in evolution if you like. It's a free country. But whatever theory you were taught, the Big Bang theory, the awakening of the amoeba soup drama, the monkey magic trick, whatever theory of evolution you choose to believe, you have one question that still remains. How did something come from nothing? Okay, Big Bang. So one day there's nothing out there. There's nothing out anywhere because there's no there. But all of a sudden, a spark just appears out of nowhere and begins to float through space. And eventually, a pond appears and that spark lands in the pond. And that spark, it begins to wallow around in the water and it turns into a goop. And before long, that goop springs some legs. And those legs start kicking and now it's swimming around that pond. And before long, arms pop out. And now it's swimming in the pond. It goes to shore one day, grows some hair and a tail, and begins to swing from trees. One day the trail falls off of that thing, and now it stands upright and begins to walk. It shaves, it puts on a suit from Men's Warehouse, and becomes a professor at Washington State University. Now, if that's what you want to believe, it's a free country. You can believe that nonsense. I'm not mocking true science, but I am intellectually qualified to question science, falsely so-called. I used to say it takes more faith to believe man's theory than God's word. But it also needs to be said that it takes more ignorance to believe the theory of evolution than to believe the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. In the beginning, God created. He brought something out of nothing. And when God begins to work in your life, it will truly be the beginning of a new life. Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee." Folks, if God can create the universe, God can do anything. There is nothing too hard for God. God can create a new life in anyone. If you're looking for a fresh start, Jesus Christ is the ticket for that. God can create something out of nothing. Secondly, man brought nothing into this world, and he will carry nothing out. That's what Paul said to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 17, "For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out." I've been in ministry nearly now for 5 decades, and I've seen a lot of strange things. You wonder where preachers get their stories. We don't have to watch TV. We don't even have to make stuff up. You wouldn't believe the stories we experience in everyday life. Some of the most unique stories that I have been a witness of take place during a funeral. Now keep in mind, at a funeral, that's where people's emotions are at an all-time high. And I've seen fights, fist fights at funerals, arguments over possessions and things and past hurts and blah, 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 blah. Funerals are the scene of some really strange events. But of all the funerals that I've done in 50 years, I have never once seen a U-Haul trailer hooked up to the back of a hearse. We don't take anything with us. We brought nothing into this world. We're not taking anything out. Most people work so hard on this earth to store up treasure for retirement and recreation and reward and rainy days and real estate. But God repeatedly says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there where your heart be also." You want to know what people love? Check their debit statements. Check their credit card statements. And for us old folks, just check the checkbook. That'll show you what we love most. We spend our money, we invest our money in the things that we love most. That's why God says in Corinthians that when you invest in God, you are displaying your faith. Two things it displays: your faith and your love. Your faith, because you're trusting God that He will supply your need instead when you're giving to Him. Instead of you saving it for a rainy day, you're trusting God for a rainy day. You're showing your love. Man, I'll tell you what, we got grandkids. They're awesome. I don't know who said it before me. I didn't say it first, but I heard someone say, "If I'd known how wonderful grandkids were, I would have skipped having kids and just had grandkids." They're awesome. Grandkids are wonderful. And we don't mind spending money on our grandkids. You don't mind spending money on things that you love. If you love to golf, you don't mind spending money on golf. I like to golf. Now, for those of you that might be critical and say, oh, well, we don't make your kind of money. We're not a rich man. It's a rich man's sport. Let me just settle you down for a moment. I don't know that I've ever paid for a round of golf. I just find ways of getting on the course without having to pay. Either someone takes me or I meet the pro, etc. But I don't spend a lot of money. All my golf clubs given to me. Okay, so I don't spend a lot of money. But it's funny to me when people say, oh, golf is a dumb sport. You know what that tells me? They stink at golf. Because you generally criticize and avoid what you're lousy at. And those same people are the people that generally praise fishing. Well, I can't afford your sport. I'm a fisherman. Yeah, really? You go fishing? And I go to their house and they want to show me. They've got 30 different rods. Then I find out how much those rods cost. Then they show me they've got 300,295 different lures. And half of them have never been opened. And I don't know if you've never been fishing. Lures are deceptive little tools that what you do is you try to fool one of God's little creations and you sucker them in, make them think they're getting something for nothing, that they're getting something so that you can capture them and then slit open their guts and eat them. You talk about a non-Christian sport. My word. I'd rather get a golf ball and put a church member's name on that ball and beat the living daylights out of it than to kill one of God's little creatures like that. I'm just saying, if you like to fish, you don't mind spending money on fish. You like steak, you'd rather go without McDonald's for a month, save your money and go buy a decent steak. We spend our money on the things that we love. And if you love God, spending money on God's work, God's church, no problem. None whatsoever. In fact, there's going to be some in this room, as good of a church as you are, there's going to be some in this room that'll be at the judgment seat of Christ someday. And you're going to say something like this, wow, if I'd known that God was going to judge me and reward me for the amount of money that I gave to God's church, I could have given more. No, not if you'd known, but if you believed. Your giving shows your faith. God says, you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You don't believe that. So you want to invest it all in the stock market. God says, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. I didn't say that. God did. It takes faith to give beyond a tithe. I mean, we're not talking tithing. A man that doesn't tithe, God calls a thief. I didn't. God did. 10% belongs to God. But we're to bring tithes and offerings. And I love the younger generation that says, oh, it doesn't matter what you give. It's grace giving, as if grace is less than a tithe. They obviously are showing their ignorance of God's word. Grace always empowers a believer to do more than what the law requires. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And now we have grace that allows us to go past what the law requires and be in a complete example of what God is able to do. We carry nothing. We brought nothing into this world. We carry nothing out. But you can send it ahead. Thirdly, without Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. This verbiage is in the active sense and passive sense. Meaning, you and I, we can't breathe. We can't eat. We can't walk. We can't work. We can't sleep. We can't stand. We can't live if Jesus didn't sustain the world. Have you heard our scientists say that the earth can't move 1 degree off its axis? Who do you think holds that in place? That our earth revolves at a constant speed? Who do you think keeps that going? Our computers don't last 5 years. 10 is a dinosaur. And yet this old world just keeps on clicking. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God is simply saying this. The good world continues to go because I say so. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. But it also means that we can't do anything that will last forever, that will bring good, or produce lasting joy without Jesus Christ. You try to witness. You say, I've witnessed. Some of you would say, I've prayed, and I haven't gotten any answers to prayer. I've witnessed, and I've not won a soul to Christ. Have you ever considered? You tried doing it in the energy of the flesh. And if we did, without him, we can do nothing. That's why Galatians 6 says, be not weary in well-doing. What do you mean, be not weary? So many Christians today, it's almost popular and it's accepted. I'm just exhausted, I'm wore out. You know what that indicates? We're trying to serve God in the energy of the flesh. Because our flesh does get weary, does it not? How many know what I'm talking about? You were too tired to go to church? Didn't feel up to it? Man, I was just whipped. If I go to church, I'm not going to have a happy face. And people can say, what's wrong? And I'd be better off staying at home than I would be going to church because I'm just going to drag the service down. But then you think, oh, I ought to go to church. I'm a faithful member. I'm committed. I've made a commitment. And you go. You go to church and God speaks to you and woo! You go home feeling better than when you came. What happened? Spirit. You get filled with the Spirit, it's amazing how it takes over the weakness of the flesh. Without him, we can do nothing. Number four. How many are still with me? Say amen. Amen. Are you awake? All right. Number four. Without charity, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, you know what that chapter is about. Turn there. Let's turn there together. 1 Corinthians 13, you know the chapter probably by heart, some of you. 1 Corinthians 13, and of course it's sandwiched in between chapter 12 and chapter 14. And I know some smart aleck is going to come out and say, well, 12 or 13. 13 always comes between 12 and 14. I'm not referring to the chronological numerical order. I'm referring to the content in chapters 12 and 14. He's dealing with the speaking in tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues primarily, and the other gifts of the Spirit to the early church. Chapter 13, because there's some division over it. And so tucked between those two chapters, which give us instructions about the spiritual gifts, we have the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, or what is often referred to as the love chapter. It's actually the charity chapter, but who's being picky, okay? Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Well, wait a minute, let's back the train up. Did he say, and give my body to be burned? Is that what it says? And God has the audacity to say, you can burn at the stake. You can refuse to deny me and burn at the stake. But if you don't have charity, it profits nothing. Do you get the weight of this? God's simply saying, all I say is ineffective. All I know is incomplete. All I believe is insufficient. All I give is insignificant. All I accomplish is inadequate without charity. Let me illustrate it this way. I come to Centralia Bible Baptist Church, and behind me, behind a drape, I have a presentation check to give to you all. Our church back home loves Centralia Bible Baptist Church. A lot of them still pray for you to this day. Some of them don't know Pastor Tim's gone, and so they pray for him because he needs prayer. And so they pray for him. When they get to meet you, they'll realize you don't need as much prayer as Pastor Tim. But they love this church and the people here. They hear our testimony and our stories. And so I tell them, I'm going to Centralia. And they say, oh, well, let's take up a love offering. And I, wow, it's a good-sized love offering. And so I want to present it to you as a church. And so I have a presentation check that's much larger than a typical check. And I've got it concealed behind drapes. And I said, church, saints, our church loves you, and we just want to share our love with you. And so I pull a draw cord, and I reveal a zero, and a decimal point. And then I pull the cord, and the drape comes back and shows another zero, and another zero, and another zero, and a comma. Some of you are starting to sit up a little bit now, and there's a little interest peaked in the room. And then I pull the cord just ever so slowly. There's another zero, and somebody's thinking, why don't we have Brother Humbert here more often? But Pastor Fix can't take it. So he jumps up and grabs the drape, pulls it open to see what's up there, and the whole line has nothing but zeros. Well, what would you expect from a church in Chicago? From a preacher with a funny looking mustache, but absolutely nothing. You see, that check is worthless without a one in front of those zeros. Some of you say, well, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, decimal point. I tithe. I even give to missions. Once in a while, I give a little extra for the building projects around the church, comma. Well, I come on Wednesday nights. I go on Saturday visitation. I teach a Sunday school class, comma. I work in the nursery. That's worth two zeros. Are you listening? But without charity, all of that's worth nothing. Charity can't be exaggerated. In fact, most fundamental, independent, narrow-minded, King James only, red-letter edition, no-fun Baptist churches are known for what we hate more than what we love. God said, I give you a new commandment, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Charity is the correct translation. Love, you old timers, is a many splendored thing. But love is also a many definitioned word. Love in tennis means absolutely nothing. But love in marriage means everything. And so when we use the word love, we use it, we go from one topic to another as if the word doesn't really have any difference in meanings. I love pizza. I love my grandkids. Now, folks, I love my grandkids more than I love pizza. But we use the same word. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, he uses the word charity. And the word love was available to the translators at the time that the Bible was translated. Charity is the correct translation. It's love motivated by grace. Grace is the power of God to do God's will. You can't love like this chapter describes charity in the flesh. Believe all things, bear all things, hope all things, endure all things. Come on. That takes grace. You read verses 4 through 8, and you're going to find if you want to love like that, you're going to need grace. God says charity can't be exaggerated. It's needed in the church because without it, anything else we do profits nothing. That's strong language. Number five, you still with me? Say amen. Amen. Three more thoughts and we're going out for cake and ice cream we're going for Oreo cake. Hallelujah. Thank you, Laura. Number five, without witnessing, we are good for nothing. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 13? He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under by the foot of men. Too many of our Christians, too many of our people actually pat themselves on the back because we cross our T's and jot our I's perfectly. We're so proud of the fact that we've got our doctrine right. Folks, you don't need to be proud of that. You ought to be thankful that you're in a church that rightly divides the word of truth. Because quite frankly, there's other churches out there that don't rightly divide, and you can't get mad at the church members. They're just following their leaders in their church until they get in the book and start studying and realize, hey, we're being misled. Our teachers, our preachers, they don't have this right. They're just trusting their spiritual leaders. That's why I have friends in a lot of denominations. I obviously don't have close friends, but I was telling your preacher today, back home, I tell my church, they get scared when I get off track and off my notes, but I tell them, shoot, man, if it wasn't for doctrine, I'd be a charismatic or Pentecostal, because they're happy. They love Jesus all the time. They brag about Jesus. They talk like he's in a room. Our Baptists, they're all Secret Service agents. Well, they'll talk a big talk in the church house, but once they're out in public, man, it's mum's the word. Pentecostal, charismatic, they go to restaurants, you know, and they pray. They pray like God's deaf. Everyone in the restaurant can, dear God, thank you for this wonderful meal that you've provided for us. And, oh, Father, you're so good to us. We don't deserve such a luscious meal like this. And to think that you gave us the ability to supersize the meal. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. But a Baptist, you know, dad knocks a napkin on the floor. Dear God, bless the food. Thank you. Amen. Children, dad, are we going to pray for the food? Shh. Got it covered. We don't want to make a scene. Tell our church, but wouldn't get you guys all upset. I'd have kneelers in our pews at church, like Roman Catholics. We have way too many ex-Catholics in our church, and no, it brings back too many haunted memories. I've been in Catholic weddings and Catholic funerals, and man, they don't mind kneeling. And what a blessing to come to your church, and your church doesn't mind kneeling. I mean, the church is to be called the house of prayer, but most churches do everything but pray. And so I don't know how I've got off on that tangent, except that I have friends in a lot of groups. I don't have to be mean-spirited to people that don't believe like me. Quite frankly, I hope that I can love them to where they would want to know why I believe what I believe. Too many of our church crowd, they're so proud that they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't cuss, at least not out loud. They don't do this, they don't do that. They're just perfect. We're really, really good, but you don't win souls. My dad used to say some strange things himself, and I remember him on occasion. He'd say, I'd rather a member of our church go out and get drunk on Saturday night, come to the altar and confess and get his life right with God, go out and win souls, then be like all the rest of you church members. You never do anything wrong, but you never do anything right. You don't read your Bible, you don't pray, and you don't win souls to Christ. What a waste. That's what Jesus said. You're good for nothing. The salt has lost its savor. You've lost your influence. You haven't reached out to other people. I'm saying tonight that without witnessing, we're good for nothing. Number six, nothing should offend us. I don't like this one because I get offended a lot. And when I get offended, I want to offend back. And I really take joy in offending them worse than they offended me. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When we love God and love God's opinion, we won't really care what other people say about us. Did Jesus ever get offended? Did he ever fight with anybody? Did he argue with anybody? Never. Why? He didn't have any pride in his life. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. When you find yourself fussing with someone all the time, one of you might be right. When we do marriage counseling, which that's one thing I don't miss in the pastorate, when we did marriage counseling, we would find a lot of times He was right. She was right. He was wrong. She was wrong. He was wrong. She was right. He was right. She was wrong. That varied from case to case. But they were both guilty of one sin. Pride. Because when you're proud, you'll fight. Jesus didn't fight with anyone. Why? No proud bone in his body. They tried to pick a fight with him. They'd ask him questions. They weren't asking for information. They were asking to show their superiority over him. They were asking to catch him in his words. They were asking to cause problems. They were asking to impress other people. They weren't seeking information. If they were seeking information, Jesus gladly answered. But for any other reason, how often do you remember in the New Testament? And he answered, not a word. Why? No pride. Even when they falsely accused him, no pride. When you love God's word, that's all you'll be interested in. And trust me, that's tough for us to keep God's word as the focus of our life. God gives grace to the humble, and when we resent being humbled, we reject a means of grace. One man said, you will never get ahead if you keep trying to get even. Getting even is like biting the dog that just bit you. I like what one man said. He said, when a friend makes a mistake, don't rub it in, rub it out. But too many of us are trying to forgive when we could just learn to avoid being offended. Love God and his word. What's that look like? Jesus Christ. We know that all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but they work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He didn't predestinate them to be saved, but he predestinated the saved to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Otherwise, when you got saved, God started up an automatic project going on in your life to shape you to look like Jesus Christ. And when we love his law, nothing shall offend us. And then seventhly, I said I wouldn't keep nothing back from you, so let me give you one more nothing. Nothing is a secret. Matthew 10, verse 26 says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. That's a sobering thought for some, is it not? You think it's all covered. Hasn't been brought up. Not for a long time. God says nothing will be hid. Nothing will be covered. There is no such thing as a secret. My word, all of us, especially in our country, but in most European countries and what we'd say civilized nations of the world, Google knows more about us than our mates know about us. Google knows where you've been for the last several months. Google knows, and then some of you got Alexa in your house. And you think that she only listens when you call her out by name. She's listening all the time. I'm just saying, if a computer can know about us, what do you think God might know? He knows it all. But that ought to encourage us as well. Because truth is, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Aren't you glad of that? Someday, not only does God know my sin, but he knows my sacrifice. He knows when I sacrifice to do right. Nobody else, in fact, if someone else saw it, they would probably say, I've sacrificed more than you. That's not how God is. He recognizes your sacrifice. He recognizes your suffering. He recognizes your service to the point that God says, if you give just a cup of water in His name, He's going to reward you for that. It's not just the millions of dollars that people give. It's the simple things that you give in the name of Christ. God keeps the books. And someday, you and I are going to be rewarded for every good deed we've ever done. Your pastor may not applaud you. You may not get recognized. No plaque with your name on it. No certificate of award. Maybe not even an eyewitness. But God is not unrighteous that He would forget your work and labor of love. We will be rewarded. There is no secret. Well, I know I didn't preach much, quite frankly. Nothing. Maybe tonight, one sentence, one thought, the Holy Spirit impressed on your heart, and you'll leave tonight getting something out of nothing. Father, thank you for these sweet people in this precious church. I pray if you tarry that another 10 years from now, we'll see yet even another building built. More souls. That Centralia will actually stand out in the state of Washington. In a lot of it because of your impact here through this local church. I pray that you bless these people as they try to serve you and to tell others about Christ. I pray that our country would see revival in our churches once again. And I personally would just take great satisfaction and joy to see it come out of the Northwest, because quite frankly, not much good comes out of the Northwest, it seems. In fact, we joke about the West in general. Just a couple years ago, through all the rioting and the burning of buildings and just the total nonsense, made no sense, calling evil good and calling good evil. Dear God, it would just be, it'd be awesome to see a revival start in the Northwest and sweep across our country. If we could just show the younger generation Your power. Wow, it would just be awesome. Now bless these dear people. Bless their efforts to win souls. I pray the funds that they need to get the projects done, that money would come in quickly, not after the pastor has to beg for it. Just move the hearts of your people. Dear God, I pray for the efforts people go on soul winning this coming Saturday, that they'd have more people out this Saturday than in previous weeks, that people just make that extra sacrifice and effort to go out and hand out flyers and tracts and tell others about Christ. God, I just pray that you would bless this church as they're faithful to you. Please protect. Bless Pastor Fix, his wife, his precious babies. Pray that you give them grace and wisdom as they lead this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and ask the pianist to play a little song, or I don't know what the custom is. Do we have invitation? Have a little music for prayer time? And if you'd like to come and just pray, I know we worship.